this would be our heart's desire to follow your example, to follow the example set out for us by the Lord Jesus Christ and how he humbled himself and lived among us and became a man, the God-man, fully God, fully man, to pay the debt of our sin. Father, may his example be what drives us in our own actions, our own attitudes, and our own behavior. And so, Father, we thank you in Christ's name. Amen. At this point, we just want to call on the children and ask them if they would stand. And Pastor Josh is standing in the back corner. Any of you children that want to go back to the children's program, you can go back with Matt. You can't go. Go back with Pastor Josh, okay? This is your opportunity. You're standing right over there in the doorway, all right? Thank you very much. All right. Well, at this time, Shale's going to be opening the Word. I just wanted to say a word with regard to what we're doing. When we got together as a team, we started asking the question, well, what does the church need? What is the most critical thing that the church needs at this moment? And we started to talk about things like, well, we need to address the matter of unity. We need to think about what are the cares and the concerns of the people who are here this morning and from week to week. And so we decided that we would take a topical, textual approach. In other words, we would lay out some topics from the text of Scripture that we feel are critical for all of us at this moment in time. And really answering the question, what does a healthy, gospel-centered church look like? So Shale's going to get it started this morning, and so I'll turn it over to him at this moment.
Sorry, I walk a lot, so I'm trying to... There's a lot of stuff up here I don't want to step on, so... Before I start, I think it's important for you guys to know, most of you have never heard me speak ever, so... I think preaching style is important. It's important to know kind of what makes me tick, hopefully other than the Holy Spirit, but just as far as how I operate, how I teach, how I preach, you know, for starters, I like getting punched in the face every now and then, at least with the Word. So I'm a very, you know, I like listening to pastors and preachers who just say it like it is. So if you don't like hearing that, then you may be uncomfortable, and I'm fine with that because, you know, the Holy Spirit sometimes does those kind of things. But that's just the style I am. You know, unfortunately, you guys don't know me well enough yet to know my heart behind it and know that every question I have asked and everything I say, I've been battling with the entire week. The questions that I ask are questions that I've asked myself, that I've struggled with, that I've had problems with. So when I ask a question that might sound like it's a little blunt, just know that I've battled with it myself, and we're all in this together. So I think that's just important for you to know right off the bat. Let me pray, and then we'll jump in. Heavenly Father, thank you for just your word. Thank you for this church, this gathering of believers, Lord. I pray that above all else, that we would glorify you in everything that we do, that we would seek you above all else, that we would lay some things aside for the sake of unity. We'd just understand that this is all about you. We're not here worshiping us today. We're here worshiping you today. And I pray that when we leave here today, we would have a better understanding and a better appreciation, Lord, just of who you are. In your name, amen. So how many of you remember where you were on 9/11? See, those of you who are under 16 can't play this game, and that's crazy to me that was 16 years ago, but you obviously weren't even born at that point. But how about when the Challenger exploded? Obviously, less of you can play this game now. How about when, you don't have to raise your hands, how about when JFK was shot? November 22nd, 1963. Okay, how about this one? How about when the Bucks won the Super Bowl? I just expected more hands than that. But what's crazy is as we walk through life, there are these moments where our minds just decide to take a picture. And no matter how hard you try, you can remember everything. It's not even tough. You just remember it all. Sometimes it's this huge life event, and sometimes it's just something very small. Seems insignificant to everybody else, but for you, it was this monumental moment where life kind of shifted. Do you know what I'm talking about? and you just remember everything about it. If you look back, you know where you were, you know what the weather was like, you remember what you were wearing, you know, and it's like it was yesterday. So as I look back on my life, I can pinpoint probably a handful of these moments where I just remember everything about the situation. My wife seems to remember everything about everything. I don't know how she does that, but for me, there's only this handful of events that I remember. But anyway, a couple years ago, Courtney and I were out of town on vacation, and we decided to go visit a church that we had heard quite a few things about. You know, you can listen to a pastor's podcast, you can listen to a sermon, but until you actually go and you meet the people, you don't really know what that church is all about. Pastors can say a lot of things, right? Pastors can say a lot of things, but this is the church. We are the people. We make up the church. The church, you know, the pastor might be the mouthpiece that kind of preaches the word, teaches the word every week, but it's the people. And so we really wanted to go, we like to go kind of feel a church out, see what it's all about. You know, so Sunday morning got up, well, we got up really early, which is something I don't like doing on vacation. And we got to the church really early, which is something I don't like doing either. I'm pretty much the opposite of Phil Reynolds. But I was excited. I was taking everything in, the lighting, the ambiance. I wanted to see what everybody was wearing. I wanted to see if there were drums. I wanted to see if people had tattoos. I wanted to see if people had beards, you know, if they just look hipster. I just wanted to see what the church was all about. Now, obviously, my hope for these things might be different than your hope for these things. I was hoping they were there. But anyway, the worship team came up, and Courtney was there with me, and the worship team came up, and the music was extremely intentional, and I like that. It wasn't like they just kind of threw a couple songs together that they sing every week. They were extremely intentional. You knew that these songs had been prayed over, and then one of the pastors got up, and he shared a few announcements, and the tone even of the announcements was very different than what I was used to. And it was crazy. You could tell the focus of all their activities were almost entirely outside the walls of the church. Everything they did, everything they said, everything that was communicated was outside the walls. Not that there's anything wrong with doing things inside the walls, but just the focus of even their announcements was totally different, even down to Vacation Bible School. Instead of having thousands of kids come into the church, what they did is they highlighted a particular neighborhood every week, and the people in the church would gather in that neighborhood, and they would do a VBS in the clubhouse or maybe a community center that was around that particular area of town. So by the end of the summer, they had probably 10 different Vacation Bible Schools, but they were in the neighborhoods. And it was this thing where anybody could go. If you didn't have a ride, if you couldn't catch the bus, anybody could go. And they talked about orphans, they talked about widows, they talked about what was being done to help them. The pastor gets to speak, and lo and behold, it was a guest speaker. Don't you hate that? Of all the Sundays to show up, and the head pastor's on vacation. That really happens in July all the time. I think every Southern Baptist pastor goes on vacation the whole month of July. It was a Southern Baptist church. But guest speaker, you know, so I'm kind of ticked off, and, you know, maybe even somewhat of the feeling you're getting right now when you expected Jack to preach today. Or some of you expected maybe Jake to preach today, and you know, you got me, so you'll have to get over that. So I look at Courtney, and I roll my eyes, and, you know, she kind of slaps me back into shape and says, look, it's not about you. It's not about the pastor. It's about Jesus. Doesn't matter who's speaking. Doesn't matter what's coming from the pulpit. As long as it's biblical truth and it's honoring to God, that's all that matters. So I quit pouting. I listened to the sermon, and the guy, he was going through 2 Timothy 1, and he was talking about not giving up. Fanning the flame of the gospel, fanning it back in to action. It's Paul's letter to Timothy. It was a powerful sermon. And then we took communion, and the most bizarre thing happened during communion. Whenever he said, okay, those of you who are serving communion today, please stand up. And the men stood up, and I'm like, okay, this is normal. And then women stood up, and then teenagers stood up, and they all came down to get the elements. And I was like, I had like a little mini panic attack. And I'm like, you know, I'm trying to figure out if this is biblical. So I'm grabbing my Bible and I'm looking through my Bible. I'm like, are women and kids allowed to serve communion? Like, this is not anything I've ever seen before. Is this, you know, is this even legal? But I couldn't find any verses against it. So apparently it's legal. It's just something we've always done. So it's just what we always do. But it was an amazing experience. You know, so I took communion. And, you know, this lady comes down and serves me communion. I'm just like, wow, this is... It's crazy how I can live my whole life thinking one thing is the only way that's ever supposed to be, and it's not even biblical. It's just a tradition, something we've always done. And it, you know, and so it kind of just made me think, and then as we left, if communion was over, we left and we recited the Great Commission. Everybody in the church stood up. You don't have to stand up. Everybody in the church stood up, and we read these verses together. And I'm going to read them real quick. It just says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And it was extremely powerful reading that together as a congregation. They do it every week. Every week when they leave, no matter what the sermon's about, no matter what's been going on, they read the Great Commission together, and they walk out those doors and they go share the good news of Jesus. Anyway, you know, as I was thinking about it, you know, Courtney and I are walking hand in hand out of the sanctuary, and up until this point, I'd been avoiding eye contact with her because I knew what she was going to say. And so finally, we reached the parking lot. I look over at her, and it was like, boom, one of those moments I'll never forget. I know what she was wearing. I know where you're standing. I know what the weather was like outside. I know everything about it because she said, you know, I look over, and she's got tears coming down her face. Just, I mean, full-blown waterworks coming down her face, and she says, "I want to be a part of a church like that." And, you know, and I'd already been thinking the same thing, so I just give her one of those, I got nothing. You know, there's none of those back in Tampa that I know of, and there's, you know, I don't know what to do. And so I gave her one of those faces. We walked to the car. The whole time I'm kind of like looking the other way, holding her hand, because I don't want her to see that I'm about to tear up, because that's just a whole other conversation. And so we got to the car. We drove away. And we talked about it for a long time. And we have talked about that day a lot of different times. And if you ask me what was different, I don't know that I could put my finger on it. I don't know that I could come up with a bullet list of reasons of why that church was different, but I know they had one goal. One goal. And it wasn't to figure out the preferences of everybody in the pews. Because I'm sure everybody didn't like the way they did things. Their goal, hands down, was to glorify God in everything they did. Period. And to a small extent, it's probably the closest I have ever seen and witnessed to what we read about last week, which was the church in Acts. I put a couple verses up here, Acts 2:42, and it just says, you've heard this many times, but I just want to read it for the sake of those who maybe haven't. But it says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, and to fellowship, and to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles, and all the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need, and every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. And they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their numbers those who were added to their number daily," not weekly, not monthly, "daily he added to the numbers those who were being saved." You know, and as we read this passage in Acts, it sounds great in theory. Who doesn't like that passage? I mean, it sounds really great, but I wonder how many of us actually believe that the church in Acts could happen in this day and age. If push came to shove and somebody said, "Do you believe that that could happen today?" I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but a large number of would say, "That ain't happening. There's no way that anything like that." And taking it further, I don't only wonder if we think it could happen, but I wonder if it did happen, if we'd want to be members. I mean, would we want to be members of a church? Honestly, reading those verses and the things that those people were doing, the sacrifices they were making, would we even want to be a part of a church like that? I mean, sure, God's moving. He's doing things. You can see him working. But that's asking for a lot. If you go through that, if you were to bullet point all of those things that church was involved in, the things that they were doing, that's a big commitment. And I ask myself, you know, as much as I desire being part of a church like that, I often ask myself, if there was a church like that, would I want to be a member? And I don't know, I hope I know the answer to that, and I hope I get to see the answer to that, because that's what I want, all right? They sound great, but I think sometimes when push comes to shove, the rubber hits the road, I tend to get a little selfish. Can't speak for anybody else in the room. I tend to get a little selfish, and my own desires tend to creep in. And that's what this Philippians passage is really going to hit on today, is some of those selfish motives, kind of those things that we are seeking above the gospel, above Christ, above his work. All right, so turn to Philippians. We're going to jump into the passage, Philippians 2. We've read this probably four times in the last 2 weeks. So we're going to dive into it today. We're going to flesh it all out. And then maybe we won't read it again for a while. Philippians 2, 1 through 2. It says, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each one of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. So Paul says in verse 3, he says, do nothing from selfish ambition. And this just keeps rocking and creaking. I'm going to move over here. Do nothing from selfish ambition. So let's remove the word selfish for a second. Let me ask you a question. What's your ambition in life? What motivates you? What are your goals? What if I asked your wife or your husband, your kids, your friends, those who know you best, what would they say drives you every single day? What gets you up in the morning? Like, sometimes I can think one thing in my head, but if you ask my wife, she's like, he thinks that way? But when I look at his life and the things he actually does, I don't know that what he does actually lines up with what he says or what's in his mind, what he thinks his life is like. All right, so, I mean, that's a legitimate question. Do nothing from selfish ambition. So what's our ambition? Is it Jesus? Is it his word? Is it his glory? Is it his name? Or is it work? Money? Fame? Is it things that tend to be a little more centered about me? I was reading this book a while back, and the author said, look, everybody has to work. Some of you are working in the home. Some of you are working with your kids. Some of you have a day job. Some of you are in ministry. Everybody has to work. So striving after money to an extent is inevitable. It happens. He said the real gauge of your heart is what you do with it once you have it. And I was like, whoa. You know, if you open my checkbook, I don't write checks. If you open my bank account and you looked in there, what would it say about me? He said, my job, this is one of the best things I ever heard outside of the Bible. He said, my job, like his job that he was a lawyer or something. He said, my job is simply fundraising for whatever it is that God's called me to do. That's why I make money. Now, there's bills to pay, there's places to live, there's vacations you can take, there's all kinds of other things that go in there. But he said, my job is fundraising. That's all I'm doing. I'm raising support for the work of the Lord no matter what I do. If I go punch in from 9 to 5, or if I have people who support me because I'm in vocational ministry, he goes, that's it. He goes, my job is simply fundraising. I thought, wow, what a great way to look at my career. All right, so now throw the word selfish back in there. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. What do you think about when you hear the word humility? Humility. What's kind of the first thing that pops into your mind? All right. Most of us probably picture this woe is me, lowly, shy, quiet individual, maybe who's down on themselves and just like humble, doesn't even want to look up because they're so afraid of life, so afraid of things. That's not humility, and that's not the point Paul's trying to make. What Paul's saying is, look, in humility, count others. Everybody else in this room, more significant than yourselves. And that's what the verse says. It's not what I'm saying. That's what the verse says. In humility, count others more significant than yourselves. You know what I spend the majority of my day, my week, my life thinking about? Me. I mean, that's the reality of the situation. If my thoughts were written on the wall back here that I think in a given week, you probably wouldn't want me to be your pastor, and a lot of them would be about me. I mean, my goals, my ambitions, my desires, and even when I come in here, my preferences, the way I like worship, the way I like to sing, it's too dark in here, it's too light in here, the coffee's weak, you know, sorry. Sorry, I'm just kidding. And if I'm not careful, even worshiping Jesus can be all about me. Think about that. If I'm not careful, even worshiping Jesus, the creator of the universe, can be all about me. And it's not all me. It's about him. I mean, there's things I like, things I prefer. But ultimately, when push comes to shove, that's not what it's about. It's about him. Humility inside the church means I'm thinking about you and your needs. Take that as far as you want to take it. What is going to help you connect to Christ? What can I do? What can I lay aside to help you worship the creator of the universe? That's what Paul's saying. That's humility. I mean, literally, when he says, count others more significant than yourselves, that's what he's talking about. Because you seeing Jesus in all his splendor and all his glory is way, way, way more important than whether or not I like the coffee or whether or not I would prefer to have the lights dimmed when I sing worship music. You seeing Jesus is most important. And when we can get on that page and we can look at the gospel through the lens of that viewpoint. I mean, again, I'm not saying this. Paul is saying this, and he's writing to this church at Philippi. And that's what I love about it. So the question, I think, for you, the question for me this morning is, since the time we opened our eyes, I'll throw me into the mix, since the time we opened our eyes, have we considered anyone more significant than ourselves? Since the time we got up today. And Paul says, I know, I get it. You're super important. But stop for a second, take your eyes off of you and put them on Christ. Because that's what's important. Think about the sacrifice he made, not only on the cross, but by coming to earth. Loving people, caring for people, healing people. That was a huge sacrifice. And as believers, he is the one we pursue. He is the one we emulate. So Paul goes on in verse 5 and he says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. One of the things that sets the Christian faith apart from all other religions is that phrase right there. Equality with God. Jesus is God. I do a lot of traveling for work, and I talk to people about Jesus. I get this whole range of opinions, as I'm sure you do as well, as to who Jesus is. Some say he's a good person, he's a good preacher, he was a good prophet. But it's hard for people to wrap their minds around the fact that Jesus is God. And that's where it is. That's one of the most important things of Scripture, is the fact that Jesus is God. And Paul says, not only is he God, but he emptied himself, verse 7, by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. I think one of the unfortunate things about living in a kind of a church-saturated culture, I realize that's shifting, but just the fact that there's quite a few churches, we see a lot of crosses, we hear people talk about that, the cross is just commonplace. All right, you talk to somebody, talk about Jesus, talk about the cross, and they're like, yeah, I've heard of that. What's next? What's that got to do with me? And we just hear about the cross, the cross, the cross, the cross, the cross, and sometimes I think we forget how big of a deal the cross is. And I know even in me saying that, you guys are thinking what I just said. I've heard that before. I've heard about the cross before. I've heard people say that exact phrase before. The cross is a big deal. But it is. If God taking the form of man and being nailed to a cross, if you think about that taking place, it's mind-blowing. All right, there's an interesting passage in John 12 where John references some of Isaiah's prophecies from the Old Testament. Isaiah's quoted all over the New Testament by everybody from Jesus to all the disciples. I mean, it's all over. Isaiah's quoted everywhere. But in John 12, John references some of Isaiah's prophecies from the Old Testament. And Isaiah says, some people won't believe, but if they turn to him, he will heal them. That's kind of what the prophecy says. He goes, look, some won't believe. That's just the way it's going to be. But if they turn to him, he will heal them. And there's this crazy verse, John 12, 41, that says, Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him. Think about that for a second. Isaiah saw the glory of Jesus and spoke about Jesus. How is that possible? How is that even possible that could have happened? All right, Isaiah was a prophet who ministered 700 years before Jesus was on earth. And John says, Isaiah saw his glory and spoke of him. What's he talking about? Well, this is where your little cross references in your Bible come in handy. So if you have a Bible that has little letters, then has all those little verses that you never knew what those were for, there's going to be a little letter next to this verse, and it's going to take you over to Isaiah 6. All right, so everybody turn to Isaiah 6. Don't count on these little screens right here. One day I'm not even going to give you the verses, and you're going to have to turn or punch around on your phone or whatever it is you do to get scripture. But turn to Isaiah 6. We're going to read 5 verses in Isaiah 6, and then we're going to jump back to Philippians. It says, Isaiah 6:1 says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Isaiah says, before Jesus stepped out of heaven and came to earth, I saw his glory. And that's exactly what Isaiah is saying. I saw his glory. It says, and above him stood the seraphim, and each had 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, and with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he flew. So these angels who are around him have 6 wings. 2 covered their feet, 2 they flew with, and 2 they covered their faces with their wings because they didn't feel worthy of looking at the creator of the universe. Okay, picture the scene. It's hard to picture, but this is what's happening. That's how holy this situation is. That's how set apart this situation. Isaiah and Ezekiel in a little place, but Isaiah is given a glimpse into the throne. He's looking at the throne, and there's angels flying around, and 2 are covering themselves, and they won't even look. And Isaiah is watching this whole thing, and verse 3 says, and one said to another, and he said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. That word holy just means set apart. He's different than us. He's not like us. It says, and the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. All right, can you even begin to imagine what Isaiah was experiencing? Can you even begin to put yourself in Isaiah's shoes? I mean, we can't do it, so it almost seems pointless to try, but literally seeing the glory of God, seeing Jesus hundreds of years before he would come to earth, and he couldn't even describe him. All he talks about is the train of his robe. In the verses that we read, he's just like, man, the robe, think about that. The robe, I'm not even going to begin to compare this to a temple, but the robe filled the whole room, the train of the robe. It's everywhere. I mean, that's pretty much all Isaiah could describe. The whole place is shaking, and the angels couldn't even look at him because of his holiness. And I want you to stop for a second. I want you to close your eyes. I want everybody in here to close their eyes, if you can. I'm not playing. Close your eyes. Think about the magnitude of what we just read. That scene that was just described is happening right now in heaven. This is not like some little blip in time where we're just kind of seeing a random event. This is happening right now in heaven. People are worshiping, angels are worshiping the creator of the universe, saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. When you pray, that's who you're praying to. The power that is waiting to give you rest, to give you comfort, to give you peace. That is the power that puts Satan in his rightful place. And I think sometimes we just think of Jesus as my homeboy kind of concept where I'm just praying to this dude that's sitting next to me. That's where your prayers are going. The power that is available to you through the power of the Holy Spirit is mind-blowing. All right, look back up here. Our worship service, our gatherings, these things that we do here, they are simply an extension of what's already happening up there. If we could take this service and transport it up to heaven, do you think we'd act differently? Do you think we'd love each other differently? Do you think we'd care for each other differently? Do you think we'd care about our preferences as much? I don't care if they got a drum or not. I don't care if they dim the lights or not. I'm in the presence of God. That's one of the most amazing things. And that's what this is. This is simply an extension, a reflection of what's already happening. How amazing is that? That's what we're doing today. And sometimes we're just so church. I use this example with our church. You know, and I'm going to use it again, and I'll never be able to use it again because you've all heard it already. But if you go to church Sunday mornings, Sunday nights, Wednesday nights, for 80 years, you'll sit through 12,480 sermons. It's not hard math. 3 times 52 times 80, 12,480 sermons. And sometimes we can get so churched out in our minds, sermoned out in our minds, where we lose perspective of what we're doing. We lose perspective of what's happening. We lose perspective of why we come here. It's not to worship each other. It's to worship Christ. And I don't ever want this service, I don't ever want this time to see so ho-hum because we do it all the time. We do it all the time because we want to be in the presence of God. Not that we can't be in the presence of God everywhere else, but we just want to come together as a church family and worship and sing and praise and read his word and read his scripture. And it's such a beautiful thing that we can even do it freely. My sister's in the Middle East right now. I don't even want to send her a text about Christianity because I'm worried that, you know, something will be intercepted. And it's just, there's certain parts of the world where you can't do that. And we have the freedom to do that. And it's not about us, it's about him. And Isaiah says in Isaiah 6:5, he says, "And I said, woe is me." Probably the exact same thing all of us would say. "Woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." So think about the fact that that same God who is in heaven, who's being worshipped day and night, stepped off that throne and took on human flesh. Walked with humanity, healed the sick, wept with those who wept. Talk about humility. The reason we deviated to Isaiah is I want you to see what real humility is. That's humility. Coming off the throne, coming to humanity, healing the sick, weeping with those who weep. He came as a servant. He washed his disciples' feet. That creator who is on the throne washed his disciples' feet. And we read John 13 and it seems so ho-hum. Oh, there it is, the story again where he washed his disciples' feet. Like, I can't even fathom what that must have been like. And he stands with open arms to you and me and he says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. I will give you the rest that you need." So take that picture of Jesus on the throne with those angels worshiping day and night and jump back over to Philippians and let's read the whole rest of the passage. Philippians 2:5 says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Kind of puts things in perspective, doesn't it? At least I hope it does. So let me ask you a few questions as we wrap up. When Jesus looks into your heart, what's he see? Do you have a relationship with him? Have you ever committed your life to him? For those of you who haven't, wouldn't consider yourself a Christian, he is standing and saying, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That rest you're seeking, I'll give it to you. Put your faith in me. Believe that I died on that cross, like Philippians says, and I'll give you rest." It may not be worldly rest. Doesn't mean we're going to be perfect. Doesn't mean we're not going to have troubles and tribulations and trials. That happens. But it lifts your eyes above your circumstances and puts them where they need to be. Puts them rightfully on Christ. All right? And a couple questions for those of you who would consider yourselves Christians. When Jesus looks into your heart, what's he see? Reverence? Humility? Do you consider others more significant than yourself? Or does he see the opposite? Selfish ambition? Pride? Paul says, we're in this together. Let's set aside this selfish ambition. Let's set aside this pride. Let's set aside these things that kind of keep us apart, and let's pursue the King. Together. One body coming together. And that doesn't come from us. That ability and power to do that comes from Him. It comes from having our eyes squarely focused on Him. As we close, I'm going to read those Acts verses again. Acts 2:42. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. And every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So let me ask you a question. Do you want to be a part of that? Do you hear those verses and want to be a part of that? You know, on the one hand, you get to see God move. If we're committed to prayer, and we're committed to the Word, and we're committed to seeking His face, I promise you we will see God move. I promise you we will see Him move. But on the other hand, it says that they would gather together daily. You on board with that? Gathering together daily is not a misprint. It's not, oh, well, that's what they used to do. No, it's not. It was just as hard for them to get together daily as it would be for us to get together daily. And I'm not saying we're going to have daily church services. Don't freak out. But are you willing to get together with people from this church family daily if that's what it takes? People are seeking you and need counsel and discipleship and wisdom and guidance. Are you willing to do that? It says they had meals together. You want people in your home? Dirtying up your house, invading your space, interrupting your family time? You on board if that's what it takes to see God glorified in this city? Is that something you're willing to do? How about the fact that they sold their possessions and gave to those in need? This is the one where everybody's like, peace, I'm out. All right. It doesn't say they gave out of their excess. It doesn't say that they really hoped that their 10% would go towards missions or go towards people in need. It says they sold what they owned in order to help people in need. I'm not looking for money to come here. You're going to need to give money here because the work of the Lord is going to be done through this church. If your neighbor knocks on your door, I want you to help your neighbor out. Like that's the kind of spirit we want to give, is realizing it's not ours. God has entrusted me with these talents, if you will, and says, what are you going to do with them? What are you going to do with them? You still on board? I don't know about you, but I want that. I want a church that operates under those principles, that operates like that. I want to be a part of something big. I want to be a part of something supernatural. I want to be part of a movement in this city that can only be explained by the hand of God. No other way to explain it. And those people must be prayer warriors. They must be fasting. Something's going on there because people are just coming to Jesus daily, as it says. All right, my sister likes to travel, and she sent me this video this morning. She's in Istanbul. And she sent me this video this morning, and it was this, they do on Instagram sometimes, they have the looping, I forgot what it's called, but it just keeps going, it's like a 4-second video, but it just goes and goes and goes and goes until you stop it, and it just kind of loops those same 4 seconds. And it was in this mosque, a really famous mosque in Istanbul. It used to be a church when it was Constantinople, but another sermon another day, the Muslims came in and now it's a mosque. And so it was this, kind of the place was open. And there was this father, probably, I have no idea how old he was, let's just say he was close to my age, and he had his son with him, who I could tell was close to Jaden's age. My son's 4. And they were both on the ground, you know, like this. Son's next to him, and it was really awesome to watch, awesome in a, like an outrageous way, because it was just, you know, there was nobody else around. And it was this continual loop of these two Muslims just bowing down. You know, like do their call to prayer every day, and they were just on the ground. And I'm watching that, and man, it's sad. It's sad to think that somebody is that committed to their faith and that committed to these 5 times a day and prayers and all these things that they'll do, and I'm not even that committed to Jesus. And yet they are just giving of themselves, sacrificing of themselves, willing to do whatever it takes to worship a false god. And I want us to lay aside our preferences. I want us to lay aside our selfish ambition. I want us to pursue Christ. And I want us to do it together. All right, let's pray that God uses us in a small way as part of a bigger church family to reach this city with the good news of Jesus. And whatever it takes, we'll be willing to do it. All right, may we recognize in the days ahead the humility of Christ and let it shape everything we do. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for just who you are. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this church family. Lord, everybody said this wouldn't work. And who knows why they said it. But Lord, I know this can work. If we keep our eyes on you, we come to you with humility, we lay aside our selfish ambitions, we keep our focus and our gaze on you, we come together daily for prayer and discipleship and loving each other and caring for each other, and we help those in need, and we pursue you with every ounce of our being, and we let your Holy Spirit guide us every step of the way. Lord, I pray that above all else, we would glorify you and honor you in everything we do. Lord, we love you and we thank you. In your name, amen.